Let's begin with a prayer. Al, would you lead us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have our health today, tonight, so we can gather together here to study from your holy word. We pray, Holy Father, that we not so much understand all the details of what we read, but that we trust you, that you know what's best for us all, and you knew what was best for the children of Israel. We pray that we may get the lessons that intended from the study tonight. We pray that you'll be with Ken as he directs our study. Forgive us of our sins, for we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. I don't know if Tommy quite finished through the 18th, but we're technically supposed to start on the 19th, February the 19th, which is on page 223 in your book, in the Chronological Bible. I would like, before we start, though, I'd like to get you to flip over to, let's see, page 237, just for a minute. Page 237. I mean, this is at the end of what we're supposed to be reading yesterday, which is what I'm trying to do Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. But I don't know that we'll get this far, but I'm sure you probably most of you read it, but look down page 237. Right above, toward the bottom, where it says continuous daily offerings, and then look at the sentence right before that.
What day is that, Ken?
This is the 21st, page 237. I mean, unless the new version is numbered different, is that possible?
That's right.
Is it page numbers different?
No.
Okay. I know some of the texts have been revised or used the NIV. Okay, the sentence that I'm talking about says, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. And that was a command they had for the burnt offering, to keep the fire going continuously. And the reason I wanted to mention that, I read where Lagarde said something about that in another place. And his point on this was, well, now we're almost through 2 months of the material, and how are you doing on keeping up with the reading? Are you keeping the fire burning? Oh, if you're not, we need to get back in the game, get back in the fire. Here's my thought. When you get behind, if you get behind and you want to get caught up, it's usually better for me to just go ahead and start, the day you're supposed to be on, and then go back and get the other when you have time. So that's just a suggestion. And he also mentioned this other thing the Lord said was, also, not only to read every day, but we need to pray every day, which is obvious. So to me, a good slogan for us for this year, if we can have a slogan, is read and pray every day. Those four words, read and pray every day. And of course, that needs to be our attitude all the days of our life. But sometimes we need to be jogged a little. I know I do. Back to page 223. There's a lot of tedious reading in this because of the sacrifices. And so I had two passouts tonight: the feast and the sacrifices. Gavin, would you pass or Al to people that didn't get on those two sheets?
Two sheets.
Yeah. So we're not going to be looking at the sheets right now. We'll get to them, but so we'll let you go ahead and get them in your hand. when you'll be ready.
Anybody else?
Thank you.
These two are just pretty
good.
Wait.
Well, appreciate y'all. Passing those out.
Yeah. Thanks.
Everybody just let everybody have one now.
Ken, I really struggled with all these feasts. I did move a little bit ahead. We got to the taking of Jericho, and so I got excited again that it's going to pick up some momentum here in the reading. But these festivals really got me to wondering, why do we need to know about all these festivals? There's got to be a good reason. God didn't put it in here for no reason.
I know. That's exactly right. The Old Testament was written for our learning, as it said in the New Testament.
One thing we could learn from that is we ought to be thankful we don't live under that.
And that's the truth.
Oh, no, I didn't think about that.
I thought about that. Can you imagine having to do all that, especially the sacrifices and all the animals that they had to sacrifice at different times? Phenomenal amount. And we'll mention that a little bit later, too. But the section that we just started here is called the Laws of Moses. And the last, the first item under religious and ceremonial laws, part A was on page 220, laws against idolatry and paganism. And so I'm assuming that maybe Tommy covered a little bit of that, but I think we all know what God thinks about that. To have other idols, follow a pagan god, strictly forbidden. And it's also interesting to me that when somebody committed a sin, sometimes like this, or even something a lot smaller, like gathering wood in the forest on the Sabbath day, to be stoned to death. But that just shows that God, he means what he says. Don't work on the Sabbath day. And it's not that the person, I'm sure the person knew that, but he did it anyway. So it's really hard for us to understand severity of some of the punishment. But again, I think it teaches a lesson to all of us. Well, starting on page 223, we have the second one. The first one is law against idolatry and paganism. And B is the laws against false spiritualists. And what is the witchcraft and divination? What's the idea there?
Wasn't it like the pagans really kind of did that?
Witchcraft, somebody that believed in sorcery, witchcraft, cast spells, a medium. You remember back in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, he was doing things for the people and doing all this kind of magic or predictions and so forth. But and then he turned around when Peter and John were there to preach, and he heard them and found out that they had a special gift of laying on of hands. And so what did he do?
Tried to buy it.
Yeah, he wanted to buy it from them, and that really got him. That got him in more trouble. So anyway, we just. I don't think we have much trouble with that today. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a fortune teller or not. Maybe you have, but of course that's...
No, not.
I may have at a Halloween party or something. It's all in fun. But in the page 224, in the middle of the page, it says Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, the Messiah is the true prophet. And second paragraph through, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to the words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. So that's really kind of a messianic prophecy there that we're talking about. Then we get into the laws regarding blasphemy. And
hey, Ken.
Yep.
Just as a side note, I know it seems kind of something to giggle about and say, oh, well, that's just something from the Old Testament, but there are still people today that actively practice the Wiccanism and paganism.
Oh,
and
yeah.
If you don't, you know, think that it's going strong, go down to Books, Beans, and Candles in Five Points, where they've been proud Wiccan, you know, business owners for over 30 years, and they have altars all around their store to Anubis and Thea and all sorts of different gods. And it's something that's thriving. And I'm actually seeing an alarming number of young people turning towards that, because it's a spiritual experience to them that's one of convenience. They're still getting that outlet of looking for something of a higher power, but it's on their terms. You know, when your God is made up, you get to decide how you practice that versus God, who demands, you know, that you do things on his terms. And so while, you know, it seems so ridiculous to think, how would anyone do that? In the metaphorical sense of people still trying to worship something, whether it's themselves or a general idea of spiritualism away from God, or even the actual making of idols and worshiping of idols and practicing of Wiccanism and witchcraft, those are still really strong in our country today, in Birmingham, Alabama, you know, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. We need to, I think, kind of take that with a grain of salt and be prepared that if you met someone that did practice that, or did, you know, had at one point practiced that, what Bible verse can you go to them about? You know, you can go to this. Yeah. You can talk to them and say, well, why would you worship something made out of hands when, you know, there's an even more powerful God than that?
That's
a good point. So I would just say it's something to keep in mind, that there are people who still do that.
Yeah.
And we have to evangelize to those people as well.
Exactly. Thank you. That's true for certain, but that we still have people doing that. A lot of people, not only in foreign countries, but also right here in Birmingham, and probably every major city around. But when we get to the respect for God, reverence for God, it's commanded, do not blaspheme God. That's what Exodus 22:28, first part of the verse, do not blaspheme God. Now, and then it gives an example from Leviticus where some of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name, which would be capital name, which would be God, with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilometh. And they put him in custody and asked Moses about it. And the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. That's just hard for me to imagine getting stoned or even stoning somebody. I mean, seems like a cruel death. But anyway, that was the punishment for. That's how bad it was to blaspheme God. And maybe we should make a little point there, try to get things that apply to us. I don't think any of us would intentionally blaspheme God, but I think our society and even in the church, you know, have developed some bad habits with regard to our use of the word God. Oh my God, when it's not really, it's not a prayer. It's just a expression, and we you know all the different. Somebody will say by God or, we just got to be real careful about what we say, and try to understand what we're saying, because I think some people say some of these things without realizing exactly what they're saying, like gosh for really for God, geez for Jesus, and so forth.
Ian, can I say something?
Yeah.
I mean, this is like, again, you know, yeah, we do have trouble with the, seems like the judgment and the harshness of it.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing that helps me is that, you know, just the foreshadowing of, you know, the final judgment in a day that, when the Lord renders judgment everyone, it'll be just and it'll be right, and He knows, and we don't know,
right?
And so, in our effort to, that's what the, I think the trouble we have with this, you know, in our effort to try to adjust it, to try to see it our way,
yeah,
you know, it's hard,
yeah,
but God knew the hearts of these people, and you know, if we can have faith that it was righteous judgment, whether mm-hmm. we understand it or not, you know,
yeah,
whether we understand it or not,
yeah,
so. And even in the last day, that final judgment, when it's rendered,
mm-hmm.
everyone will say that's just.
Right. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Then it's page 225, Part D, laws requiring dedications. And we know that you reading this, you'll always see that what belongs to God?
The firstborn.
Well, the first harvest of fruit, of grain, and the firstborn animal or person. But, you know, in the case of an animal, they're sacrificed to God. Why isn't the firstborn male sacrificed to God, male?
His life is a sacrifice for the
Lord. Huh?
His life should be a sacrifice for the Lord. He's,
okay.
I mean, I don't think the Lord condones human sacrifice.
Right.
Or sin, well, so.
Yeah, but you know that also there's a way.
Well, the firstborn, because of the salvation of the firstborn at the first Passover.
Right.
But I wondered about that too. Why the males? Because at the first Passover in Egypt, it was all the firstborn.
Yeah. And it's always male, as you pointed out. But you can. But you know you can redeem. I mean, I'm assuming you can redeem a person as well. You can redeem certain animals. I think, what was it, for a donkey? You could redeem a donkey for a lamb or goat or whatever. I can't remember. I'm not looking at it right at the moment. But you're talking about giving the firstborn or giving the best to God. Charlie and I kind of got a little eye awakening when we were on our cruise last week to Mexico. And we went to Cozumel, and we took a tour out into the Cayman ruins, C-A-Y-M-A-N?
Mayan.
M-A-Y-A-N, I got it. M-A-Y-A-N, Mayan ruins. And this tour guide was great. I mean, he was just telling us everything. And then one thing he threw in was that they used to have a really tough race, kind of like compared to the Olympics. And the best people ran in that race. And the difference was Well, the person that won the race, their reward was being beheaded before the king and queen. The king and queen got the best, so they beheaded the man. And
wasn't a long race.
I always came in second.
Should have kept running. And then he went on to say, of course, they knew that before they ran. I mean, they were aware of that. But on the positive side, at least to them, this was way, way back, like in the first millennium. And the positive side was that when they were killed, that they were going to be reincarnated. And that was the motivation, to be reincarnated. And I mentioned just a little bit about that to him, about, you know, what they were incarnated as. And he said, well, you know, sometimes it was, might be an animal, but usually it was, you know, some person that became an important person. But anyway, people have all kind of strange beliefs, but I couldn't help but think about that when I started reading about these four firstborn requirements. Okay, then he talks about the tithe, laws requiring tithing. I mean, they had to give to the Lord, and they also had to give to who else? I mean, well, what they gave to the Lord was used for what? What were the tithes used for?
You're talking about the people, the Levites, or the priests?
Huh?
You're talking about the people or the Levites?
I was talking about the Levites.
Yeah, the tithes
were for the Levites.
Huh?
Tithes was for the Levites.
Yeah, tithes are for the... Well, it's for the priest. The bottom of the page says the priests who are Levites, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the offerings made to the Lord by fire. So they don't have any income. The priests, which are the Levites, so they live off the offerings that the people bring. Of course, a lot of the offerings that people bring were sacrificed. But also, somewhere over here a little bit later, it says that also some of the excess offerings were used for who? The poor and the very poor and people that, you know, elderly or sick, that sort of thing, talks about. But anyway, the priest and the Levites had to have something to live on, since they were dedicating all their time. I mean, all their time was dedicated to the Lord, and the sacrifices and all the responsibilities that they had. And what does that kind of remind you of today? Something comparable.
Preachers.
Preachers, yeah. Yeah, I think it's a similar idea, preachers or Catholic priests. I mean, people that don't dedicate all of their time to the Lord should be supported by the people as part of their giving, as part of their tithing. Of course, we don't have a command to tithe specifically, but...
Somebody did a calculation. I didn't really follow all of his mathematical calculations. But he's talking about giving a tithe and use that as an example of how much we ought to give.
Yeah.
About a tenth. Well, actually, he did the calculation and said if you do everything what the holy people gave, it amounts to about 30%.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It's not 10%.
Yeah.
Not a tithe.
All the special tithes and...
Yeah, everything extra they have to give.
Extra, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. I've heard that before. And then middle of page 226, Deuteronomy 14:28, at the end of every 3 years, they bring all the tithes of that year's produce and put it in storage for the Levites. And here's where it says what I was trying to think of a while ago. The fatherless, the widows who live in your towns may be satisfied. Okay, then special instructions for conquest, special dedication of fruits. The next page, I'm going to move along here, regarding fruit trees, we'll skip that. Let's go to the next one. G, the law of the Sabbath. And, of course, we know that was one of the Ten Commandments, to observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And as Legard points out here in his comments, that the Sabbath was commanded no less than 12 times throughout the giving of the laws. So that was important. Why was it so important?
You didn't want them to forget.
The day God rested.
Huh?
The day God rested.
The day God rested after the creation.
Yeah, I think I hadn't thought about it anymore, but you know, when he in the commentary he talks about promote continual remembrance, and I don't think about it in those terms.
Right.
Think about Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Right.
But that's what it's for.
Right. Exactly. Well, first day of the week has gotten a long ways from that, as far as working. But I'm not saying that it's wrong, but I'm just saying it's a lot different today. But we're not living under the Ten Commandments per se. Well, we may be living under all of them but that one. But because I think most of them, the Ten Commandments, were incorporated into the New Testament as well. Okay, so a day of rest. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. Seventh is the Sabbath, and you shall not do any work. Okay, next page. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So I guess they were allowed to have a fire built on the sixth day and keep it burning, but they just could not start a new fire on the Sabbath day. And then talks about the penalty for the breach of the Sabbath, which it was stoning, and as mentioned down there that I mentioned a while ago, Numbers 15:32. Now we come to the special feast, three feasts appointed. Well, there are more, of course, but look at your sheet with the Jewish feast and festivals. And just about all these are mentioned here. Well, not the last two. The last two you can ignore because they're not even in the Old Testament. But, well, Esther is, but that's unrelated to what we're studying. Oh, anyway. The first one is what?
Passover.
The Passover, or it's also called
Unleavened Bread.
Feast of Unleavened Bread. Which, during the feast, 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which day was the Passover?
Seventh.
I think it's the first. First.
First was it?
The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the Passover. So, which, again, as we said a while ago, commemorates God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Same for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Includes the day of first fruits for the barley harvest on your sheet. I don't know if you want to write on your sheet that I gave you or not, but the first two, Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, are found on page 228 in the Daily Bible. And the next one Feast of Weeks or Harvest is found on page 230, if you want to note that. And then Feast of Trumpets is on page 231. And the Day of Atonement is on 232. And the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles on page 234. Okay, I just made a notation about that. And so we've got the Feast of Weeks or the Harvest, which also became Pentecost, the second major feast, takes place 7 weeks following the Feast of the Unleavened Bread on the 50th day. And, of course, the significance of that is that Pentecost means 50. So, so that's how that ties in. And down toward next to the last paragraph, count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain, then celebrate the Feast of Weeks by giving a freewill offering in proportion to your blessings. I mean, I think that's the whole idea here, is to give to the Lord a portion of your blessings. Don't ignore the Lord. And I know that's a lesson we can learn today. And, you know, after reading this and studying this, you know, I think would be wise for me and maybe for you to reevaluate our giving. Maybe we're giving plenty, and we don't need to revise it. But we need to give it some consideration, I think. Yeah, Randy.
I have a question. At the end of the instructions on the observing of these festivals, the last sentence always is, on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Is that seventh day the same as the Sabbath?
Well, I think it is.
I thought about this. If it is, if they're not to do any regular work, does that mean they can do not so regular work? I mean, that seems to be in contrast with, going against the doing no work on the Sabbath.
Did I read it here somewhere? That they were allowed to cook meals on the Sabbath. I think they were allowed to cook, but you better have your fire started.
But that would be regular work. Huh? I mean, because they have to do that every day.
Well, yeah, in that sense.
I think it was different. I mean, they regular work would be the task that they would be done. But they knew the difference, I think, is the implication.
Well, I asked the question because I wondered if this was just the seventh day of the festival.
Yeah.
And it might not be the seventh day of the week.
Okay.
But I didn't see anything in there that would clarify that.
Well, yeah, I don't know that the seventh, well, I can't say it for sure. I'd have to look into that some more. Where the seventh day of a festival would be the same as the seventh day of the week at all times. But that's something
I thought it was interesting that they don't, you know, that they, it was never really, only the atonement was, fasting was commandment. Then the rest of the time, I mean, it's feasting.
Yeah.
And it's make sure you brought in, and there's this idea that, you know, hey, come bring and show how much the Lord has given you.
Right.
You can do all these things.
Right.
And some of it, they had to eat all of it before the morning. And I'm thinking, bring a little dog or something, because the whole cow is too much.
The Day of Atonement. We got a couple more here. The Feast of Weeks.
Ken, to Randy's point.
Yeah.
The Passover is always in the first month of the year, on the 10th day of the month. So that's going to be any day of the week.
Yeah.
That 50th day is going to vary according to the Passover.
Okay.
And I believe I'm correct.
Passover is the first month on the 14th day is where it started. On page 229.
I'm at Exodus 12, 2.
This gives me the
2 and 3. But either way, if it's on the 14th or the 10th, that day of the week's going to vary.
Mm-hmm.
But I think I'm correct. Jesus died on the day before the Passover. Mm-hmm. And I believe the scriptures read that because the Passover was on the Sabbath, they wanted his body taken down. They wanted all those bodies taken down before the 12th hour of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
I know this, I don't know, maybe this no regular work just pertained to that wave offering, which would fall on different, mm-hmm. since it was an annual feast and not mm-hmm. the Sabbath day.
Mm-hmm.
Well, like Randy said,
I thought that's what the regular work.
Regular work showed up two or three different times, as I recall.
A lot more than that.
Yeah.
After each one of these festivals on the Sabbath day, do little work. Yeah. That's the reason I thought it has to be different than the Sabbath day.
Yeah,
although it could coincide, I suppose, but it would have to be different because they already had the commandment to do no work on the Sabbath. But this says do little work. But yeah. I hadn't gone far enough through it, and I'm hoping something is going to be revealing.
Yeah.
But I was hoping you'd be able to answer
that. Well, I'm sorry. I don't know the answer to that. But I guess this points out that it'd be pretty confusing for them to keep off of these feasts. We can't understand it. It's in writing. So,
but they had 12,000 Levites to keep up with,
yeah.
Didn't they?
Well, that's true. That's true. Okay. The Feast of Trumpets on page 231, Feast of Trumpets. Which is also known as Rosh Hashanah. Day of blowing of the trumpets to signal the beginning of the civil new year. Also, I point out that the first three feasts here, using the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread as being one, number one, and the Feast of Weeks, number two, and the Feast of the Trumpets, number three, all those three all required an annual pilgrimage. They were pilgrimage events to go to Jerusalem for those three large feasts. Not so with the others. They could be celebrated wherever the Lord told them to. Okay, then on the Day of Atonement now, Yom Kippur, as it's still known today, the 10th day, on the 10th day of the 7th month, and make atonement for the nation of sin, and as Gavin said, it's also a day of fasting. I thought that was interesting too, because I think it was Bob Waldron in his book, I think, said this was the only place that the children of Israel were ever commanded to fast. That one day, the Day of Atonement. That was the only day. You know, just I hadn't really thought about it that way particularly, that's it. I mean, they had to do a lot of things, but that was the only day that they had to fast a full day's fast. Then we got the Feast of Booths, or it's also called our Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Ingathering, which commemorates the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And during this feast, the Feast of Booths, what did they have to do for 7 days? They had to live in tents. They had to live in tents to remember the time that they had to do that in the wilderness. Of course, I mean, it was not a canvas tent. Tents were made out of branches and so forth. All right. Also,
a question may come up, where did they live in regularly? I'm not sure.
Fancier.
Fancier branches.
Yeah. All right. Then, also, it was real, it was interesting when, down here on page 232, the paragraph that says two goats. Aaron's to offer a bull for his own sin offering, and he has to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he's to cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And the one for the Lord got sacrificed, but the scapegoat was used to, what they did was they went through a ceremony where they put the sins of the people on the goat's head, and they had a man take the goat out to a certain place, someplace, and let the goat go. And then the man came back to the tabernacle. But I guess in some ways the scapegoat was the lucky goat. He got to live, but I don't know. It's just, you know, it's really, to me, that just it's a figurative type thing, but it's meaningful. Sometimes we need to. We don't use goats today, but we do have to figure out a way to get rid of our sin, and do what's necessary to get rid of our sins. Okay, any comment? We're getting close to the end. I read somewhere, just for an example, in the seventh month alone, 159 animals were offered for the people. For the seventh month, 159 animals. And on the feast of the end gathering, it was more than that. In the 8 days of the feast of the end gathering, there was like, well, there was 199 extra animals given, plus the ones that were normally given. So, you know, that was going to be well over 200 animals to be sacrificed at the feast of the end gathering. And now, obviously, we're not going to get to the chart, but that's the sacrificial system on it, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, sin offering, and guilt offering. You know, I think you can read those for yourself and study them. But I think they all point out, we can learn a lot from that. The first three, as noted on the sheet I passed out, the first three offerings are voluntary, but the last two, the sin offering and the guilt offering, are mandatory. You had to do that. I mentioned the last time I talked that I wanted to do this at the end of class, but wishful thinking that we'd have time. I wanted to pose this to you. What can we learn about God and my relationship with Him from what we've studied here in these chapters? What can I learn about God and my relationship with Him?
He's a just God. He's a strict God.
Okay. All right.
He wants us to worship Him the way He's told us how He wants us to worship Him.
Okay. Anything else? Quickly.
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering? Okay. Long-suffering. And then the second question was, what lessons can we learn? What lessons can we learn from what we're studying to apply to ourselves today? And a couple of things I put down: we must obey all His laws. We must be reverent in worship and elsewhere. Do not take God's name in vain. We must read and study the Bible. We need to evaluate our giving. And I need to observe His laws every day.